Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of Peter, that which was our second scripture reading, 1 Peter chapter 2. And reading verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. And our subject this morning is the glory of Christ's suffering. The glory of Christ's suffering. Well, we come this morning, as you are all aware, on this Good Friday, we come this morning to focus our attention on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to think specifically of his death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we remember on Good Friday. On Easter Sunday, we remember the resurrection. That's the resurrection of Christ, his rising from the dead. But on this day, Good Friday, we remember the death of Christ, or as it is put here, the suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord suffered for us, says the Apostle Peter in his first letter. There are two letters of Peter, of course, in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter. And just to remind you, in case some are unaware, Peter was, of course, one of the 12 disciples. And he wasn't just one of the 12. You can say he was the foremost disciple. Whenever the disciples are named in the gospel accounts, whenever there is a list of the names of the disciples, it is always Peter's name that is first. He is foremost. He was part of the inner circle of the 12. There were three in the inner circle. There was Peter, James, and John. But Peter, again, mentioned first, the foremost disciple. And he is the one who is teaching in this letter, teaching believers in Christ, the New Testament believers in Christ, and teaching us about the Lord Jesus, whom he knew, whom he walked with, whom he loves. And he is speaking in this part of the letter about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means, what it means for us, even all of us sitting here in this church this morning. And one of the principal lessons that this passage teaches us about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, it is interesting, isn't it, that the Apostle Peter says that the sufferings of Christ were actually an example. They are a blessed example for us to follow, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And this, of course, is very challenging for us. It is very difficult for us to apply this example, to follow this example of Christ's suffering. This is incredibly challenging. And such teaching, of course, by the way, such teaching dispels the myth or the false impression that many people have, the false teaching that is often presented, that when you become a Christian, well, God gives you a nice, comfortable life, a life of ease, and you never have to deal with anything difficult. That's not the Christian life. If you think that, well, then you have the wrong idea of Christianity, and certainly not the idea that the Apostle Peter had of Christianity. The Apostle Peter is presenting the Christian life here as one in which we follow the example of suffering. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now, of course, we know that there is much joy in the Christian life. I'm not saying there isn't joy. There's much joy and much peace. But the point is, because Christ suffered, well, we are told those who follow him will also suffer. That is the teaching of the Word of God. But why is that? What is the meaning of this suffering? What is the meaning of Christ's suffering? Do we understand this? Well, we would consider these questions as we spend this brief time together this morning. And God willing, the Lord will enable me to help you understand these things and to answer these questions. But what I would like to say just from the outset this morning is that the teaching of the scriptures of the New Testament is that there is glory in suffering. There is glory in suffering. This is what the Apostle Peter is emphasizing here. Glory in suffering. Now again, this may sound strange to us at first. There are perhaps some people feeling very uncomfortable at this teaching and saying to themselves, how can there be any glory in suffering? How can there be any good in suffering? But this is actually something that is recognized very often, and not just by Christians, not just by religious people. The secular person, even the atheist, will acknowledge to some degree that there is glory in suffering, that there is glory in adversity. Suffering, you could say, it elevates a person. Some of the most honored and esteemed people who have ever lived are those who have known great suffering. And there are many examples I could give. I give just one from modern history. You think of a man like Nelson Mandela. Of all the modern historical figures, well, he is perhaps held in the greatest esteem, considered to be a great man, greatly respected, greatly revered. But why is that? Well, because of the things that he suffered, because of the great adversity that he had to suffer. You will know about Nelson Mandela. I'm not going to speak about him, but you would know he was imprisoned for many years, 27 years under apartheid. And one could say that was why he was so great. That was why he was so esteemed, because he suffered so much. And so when he came out of prison, well, he was greatly honored, and it was because of his suffering. In our own city of London, for example, we have many monument statues to people who have suffered. And well, even at the cenotaph, you know, there is that great monument with the inscription, "The Glorious Dead." The Glorious Dead, in honor of those who gave their lives in the war. The fact that they've died, and the context of their death makes them glorious. There is glory in suffering, glory in adversity. Their death is seen as glorious. It's the same too with the death of Christ. The context of his death, the meaning of his death, makes it glorious. But even in life, to suffer is a noble thing. Does it not demonstrate a noble character, a strong character, somebody who is prepared to suffer, somebody who is prepared to endure difficulties? Does that not show strength of character? Is that not more noble than somebody who wants just a life of ease and never wants to face anything difficult, just wants to lie down and live a life of luxury and indulgence, just a bed of roses? That's not a very good character. That's a weak character. Far better, far nobler character. Somebody who is willing to endure difficulties, to endure suffering. That's more noble. Not somebody who just wants to have a nice life. More noble is to be prepared to endure suffering. And this is the character of the Lord Jesus, of course, isn't it? He had the noblest character, the Son of God, who came down from heaven to earth. And when he came to earth, what did he do? What was his life like? Did he live a life of ease? Do we see him enjoying the pleasures of this world? Did he live in a palace surrounded with servants and fine linen and so on. No, dear friends, that's not the example he left us. That's not the example he left us. He had a very difficult life. He was persecuted. He was criticized. He was attacked. He had nowhere to lay his head. He was not a rich man. He was a carpenter's son. He was despised from Nazareth. So many people hated him. That was the example he left to us. That was the example. If he had just lived a life of ease and lived on a bed of roses, that would have been a very bad example to leave us. But what is the example he left us? Well, look at it. We know it. The life of Christ. He was prepared to suffer. What a noble example. What noble character. That was the purity of his character. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And then we read more about his glorious character and his example in verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ, he did no sin. It wasn't just that the Lord Jesus had a perfect character, but he did nothing to spoil his perfect character. He did no sin. Sin, as you will recall, we say this every week, or I say this every week, sin is the transgression of the law, the breaking of the law of God, the Ten Commandments laid out for us in the scriptures in the book of Exodus, the moral law of God. If we break just one of those laws, just one, well, we have broken the whole of the law of God. We have irretrievably broken the law of God. Just one lie, just one act of theft, just one act of lust, just one occasion of taking the Lord's name in vain. That's one of the commandments. If you've ever taken the Lord's name in vain, you've blasphemed the Lord. Just one act of dishonoring your parents. That's one of the commandments. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother. If you've done that, if you've dishonored them just once, you have broken the whole of the law. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord never committed a single sin. He did no sin. His was a perfect life. A perfect life in the eyes of God. The only perfect life in the eyes of God. He alone was good. Again, we can very easily think that we are good. Or we can very easily say that other people are good. My neighbor down the street and so on. He's a good man. She's a good woman. But that's not true. In the eyes of God, there is only one who is good. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be said of anybody else. We have all sinned, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he did no sin. He was sinless, and neither was guile found in his mouth. The things that he said, somebody forwarded me a quote from a Reformed preacher, R.C. Sproul, yesterday, and it was very apt for these words. R.C. Sproul said this, I don't think that anything reveals the state of a person's soul more clearly than the words that come out of their mouth. If you see the words, or if you hear the words that come out of somebody's mouth, that's a challenge for us. It shows the real state of your heart. It shows the real state of your soul. The things that you say, how is it for us? But dear friends, for the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you only saw the purity of his character when he spoke. You know, so many would be astonished at the things that the Lord Jesus Christ would say. They would return from hearing him and say, no man spake like this man. Because when he spoke, there was nothing indecent. There was nothing obscene. There was no deceit. That's really what it means. There's no guile found in his mouth. There was nothing deceptive. There was only truth. Only truth. All those who are on the side of truth hear the voice of the Lord. Well, of course, he presented himself as the truth. He is the truth. This is his character. And so this is, I say all this just to present the wonderful, pure, holy Son of God to you. But then, well, what do we read next? We read he was hated, verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Dear friends, is this not strange to us? I've just been explaining, spent a lot of time explaining how wonderful and how holy the Lord Jesus Christ is. Why was he hated? We think today of his death, how he was put to death by people who hated him. Why was he hated if he's so good? If he never did anything wrong, no sin, no guile in his mouth, why was he hated? Why did people want him put to death? Well, dear friends, let me put it to you in this way. It was precisely because of his goodness. It was because of his holiness. It was because of his righteousness. You see, the natural man does not like anything holy or pure. Why does the natural man not like anything holy or pure? Because it makes him look bad. It makes him look bad. They saw the Lord Jesus, the Pharisees, the leading Jews of the time. They saw the Lord Jesus, how glorious he was, how righteous he was, how he never spoke like them. There was no guile in his mouth. He only spoke the truth. He made them look bad. He exposed their hypocrisy. He exposed all of their sins. And so that is why he was hated, because he was so righteous and holy. They hated him because they were not. This is why Christianity is still hated. Christianity is, I think we can safely say, the most hated religion in the world. There are many religions in the world. Christianity is the most hated religion in the world. Why? Because it makes people look bad. The natural man doesn't want to look bad. Give me a religion that tells me how good I am, that makes me look good. Give me that religion, or at least makes me look better than other people so that I can be proud of myself. I want that kind of religion that makes me look good, not one that makes me look bad in the sight of a holy God. You see, this is the problem. The holiness of God, this is why it is hated. This is why people hated Christ. Precisely because of his righteousness. And well, there are many verses we could turn to, one which I quote very often. You know this: light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They don't want their evil deeds to be exposed. So they turn away from the light and they hate Christianity. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was why he suffered. The Lord suffered, and I have to make this point, the Lord suffered even though he was perfectly good. This is what these words teach us. He was pleasing to the Lord, the only one who is good in the sight of God, and yet he was prepared to suffer even though he had done nothing wrong. This is amazing. We are not like this. Perhaps we would be willing to suffer if we have done something wrong. And even then we tend to protest and we try to get out of it. Even when we do something wrong, we don't like to suffer for it. But Christ did nothing wrong at all. And yet he patiently endured it. This is amazing. And this is the love of God toward us. This is the noble character of God. This is what was so glorious about his sufferings and how much he suffered. He was reviled. Well, this means that he was falsely accused, really. He was charged with things that he never did. He was called a blasphemer. He was called a slanderer. He was accused of sedition, uprising against Rome. And there was a trial, remember? The leading Jews in the middle of the night, They set up, they established a sham trial to accuse the Lord of things that he had never done, false witnesses risen against him. This is what we remember at this time of the year, the treachery of man against the Holy One, the Holy Christ. He was reviled, but he reviled not again. He didn't say anything against them. He kept his mouth shut. He was silent before them. And when he suffered, he threatened not. Dear friends, we have to mention again on this day what the Lord suffered, just very briefly. On that Friday, when he was crucified, the soldiers buffeted him, they beat him, they stripped him, they spat upon him. The one who had never committed any sin, this is the treatment he received. They scourged him with whips and cords, and people would even die of the scourging at times. The scourging was brutally violent. This is what the Lord endured. They put upon his head the crown of thorns. They pierced his head that blood flowed down. They nailed him to the cross, the nails through the hands and the feet, excruciating pain. But he never reacted. When he suffered, he threatened not. Dear friends, again, how different this is to us. If somebody mistreats us, how often we react. If somebody hits us, don't we hit them back? This is the way of the world. This is what the world teaches us. If somebody hits you, you hit them back. That's the way of the world. That's the nature of fallen man. It's not the nature of Christ. This was the glory of his suffering. And he could have done, of course. He's the Son of God. He had power to overcome all those who opposed him. He is the Son of God. He has all power in heaven and earth. He could have in an instant overpowered all the Romans, all the Jews, and come down from the cross. But he did not. He did not. Why did he not? Well, look at that last part of verse 23. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Well, to put it very simply, we haven't got much time left, but what does that mean? All that means is that he submitted to the will of God. You will remember that before the Lord was arrested, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was in an agony. But you know what he prayed? He prayed to the Father, to God the Father, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. It was the will of God that Christ goes to the cross. That was why he was sent. This was the plan. This was the plan of salvation established even before the foundation of the world in eternity past. It was no accident that the Lord was arrested and scourged and mocked and crucified. Don't think that. Don't think that the Lord was too weak, that man overcame him in some way. This was the will of God. This was the plan of salvation, that the Lord Jesus would have to suffer. He would have to die. But why was that? Well, because it was the only way that we may be saved, that sinful man may be saved. It's the only way that we may be made right with God. We have all sinned, as I've already explained. None of us is right with God. We have all sinned, and we must all be punished for our sin by a holy God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, he took our place on the cross. He took our punishment. This is what we read here, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So this is so important to understand. We have sinned in our own bodies. Think of all the sins that you've done in your body, in your physical body, and in your thoughts, your mind, your heart. These are all embodied sins. All the things you've done in your body, When you trust in Christ, all of those sins were laid upon him on the cross, and he bare in his own body your sin, the things that you have done, Christ took upon himself. This is the will of God. It's the only way we can be saved, saved from punishment, saved from hell. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is the measure of his suffering. And no man suffered more than Christ. Again, I say this quite often, perhaps every Good Friday I say this. But one of the accusations against Christianity, against the holy God of the Bible, is why would God send somebody to hell? But this is something that we have to be mindful of. Even somebody who ends up in hell, even a person, a man who ends up in hell, will not suffer as much as Christ did on the cross. Somebody who ends up in hell will suffer for their own sin, and rightly so, justly so. But Christ, he's suffering for millions of people. Millions who have believed in him down through the ages. He will suffer a million eternities of hell on the cross. He has suffered that on the cross. No one in hell will suffer that. Christ on the cross suffered more than anybody else. His sorrow was infinitely greater than anybody else. And well, have we not sung it already? We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. Dear friends, no man suffered like Christ or will ever suffer like Christ. He did it for us, for those who believe in him. How is it for you, dear friends? Trust in him. Trust in him. This is the exhortation. Nobody here needs to go to hell. All of us here listening to these words. Nobody here needs to go to hell, but you do need to trust in Christ. That's what we all need. We all do need to trust in Christ because he's the only way of salvation. There was no other way. And the sinless Son of God, he who knew no sin, became sin for us. He loved us and he has saved us from hell by his atoning death on the cross. Dear friends, we're almost out of time. But verse 24, I won't go to the very end of the passage of the chapter. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. So again, I remind you how the Apostle Peter is presenting all of these things. It's as an example for us. And the example here in verse 24, just as the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, we too die. We die to sin. And we live unto righteousness. This is what happens to a Christian when he believes in Christ. Well, he, in a sense, dies. The old person dies. He dies to his sins. He repents. He no longer lives as he used to live. That person is gone. This is the example. Christ has died, so we too, we die. And what do? Instead, we live unto righteousness. We live holy lives. We live as Christ lived, which is to say that we too, well, we strive to do no sin. Christ did no sin. This is how we try to live. Christ did no sin. This is how I will endeavor to live. And we endeavor never to have any guile in our mouths, never to speak any lies, any falsehood, only the truth. This is why we preach the gospel. And this is why you ought to believe it. Because a Christian has vowed to be like Christ, who only spoke truth. So when we speak the gospel, when we speak of these things, when we say Christ is returning, we are not lying to you. We are speaking the truth. No guile in Christ's mouth. no guile in our mouths. So whenever a preacher, a true believer, speaks, when you read the word of God, you must believe it. This is what we endeavor to do. We endeavor, of course, to patiently suffer wrongdoing, even when we suffer persecution, even when we've done nothing wrong and we suffer. This is the example of Christ. This is how we are to live, dear friends. Not to hit back if somebody hits us. That's not the way of a Christian. If somebody hits me, I'll hit them. That's the way of the world. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the example we are supposed to follow. And just like Christ did, well, we submit. The Lord submitted to the will of God. Thy will be done, not my own. How much do we do this in our lives? Only the will of God, not my own will. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I will submit myself entirely to the will of God. I will live according to Him and in obedience to Him. Dear friends, this is the glorious suffering of Christ. This is glorious. And again, I ask you, how is it with you? If you want to live a glorious life, you must trust in the Lord Jesus. You must repent and have faith. There's nothing glorious in living for yourself. Are you going to leave this place and say, I'm going to live for me? I'm going to live a life of ease, a life of comfort, lots of money, nice house. There's absolutely nothing glorious in that. The only life that is glorious, the only life that will be remembered for all eternity is the life we live in Christ. That's the life that will be glorious, dear friends. So the choice is yours. Are you going to know the Lord? Are you going to glory in His suffering and ultimately reign with Him throughout all eternity? This is what is promised for all believers in Christ. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. May the Lord bless these words to us and help us over this Easter period.